The Ministry of the Holy Spirit. Number 44 in the Gospel of John series. This is an exposition of John chapter 16, verses 12 through 16. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, November the 6th, 2011.
Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to come to your word. I pray that in grace and kindness, in mercy and love, you will open the gospel to us and reveal your glory. And as you speak, you'll grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear. And you'll grant to us the courage and the boldness to live out this truth, to allow the truth to shape us and mold us into the people that you desire us to be. Speak to us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It was a very eventful evening. Jesus and his disciples were gathered in the upper room. They were there to celebrate the Passover meal. And it was there during the meal that he shocked them with an announcement. Because it was while they were taking the meal and while they were enjoying each other's company, while they were laughing and telling stories, Jesus looked at them and said, "One of you will betray me." And they thought, "How can that be? How's that possible? How is it possible that one of us could betray him and we not know that? I mean, we've lived together for 3.5 years. We've spent almost every waking moment together. How could we not know?" And so they started shooting glances around the room. Who is it? And while they're still reeling from that announcement, he hit them again. "Peter, before tomorrow morning, you're going to deny even knowing me." And those revelations, along with the announcement of his arrest and his brutal execution, was more than they could handle. And so in love and kindness, he tried to instruct them. He began to encourage and try to equip them for what was about to come. He wanted to prepare them for what they were going to go through. He said to them, "I'm going to send you a helper. I'm going to send you one that's going to come and he's going to remind you of all these things that I've told you, and he's going to guide you into truth." He also reminded them that their life was in him. He said, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. And if you learn to abide in me, if you learn to be at home in me, if you're comfortable and yield to me, you're going to bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can't do anything." He taught them. He encouraged them. He strengthened them. He even told them in advance, "The world is going to hate you, just like it hates me. But when they hate you, and when the hostility comes against you, I want you to proclaim my gospel. And I want you to stand your ground." He spent all of this time talking to them, preparing them, getting them ready, and information was coming to them fast and furious. And I really think on that night, trying to take all of that in was a little bit like trying to get a drink of water from a fire hose. It was a little bit overwhelming. And there was no way they could take it all in. There's no way they could assimilate all of it. And besides that, so much of what he said seemed unbelievable. So much of what he said seemed absolutely impossible. There's no way that's true. But what he said next was outrageous. Our text is found in John chapter 16. And we're going to begin at the last half of verse 4 and read down through verse 15. John chapter 16, beginning the end of verse 4. "I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you ask, 'Where are you going?' But because I said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because it did not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. It seems almost blasphemous to even think it, let alone say it. I mean, I can't imagine the response of the crowd. I can't imagine what those disciples thought when he made the statement. I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. How's that possible? I mean, how is it to their advantage that he's not with them anymore? After all, he is the Christ. He is the Lord's anointed. He is the Messiah. He is bringing in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is being established. But what happens to the kingdom of God if there's no king? How in the world is it to our advantage that you're going away? I mean, does that make any sense at all to you? For 3.5 years, he's been with them every moment. They've watched him open the eyes of the blind. They've watched as he caused the lame to walk. They've seen the great miracles. He's been there, and they were excited. They were thrilled because God has come. How does his leaving serve to their advantage? It just didn't make any sense. But think about it. Give careful consideration to what Jesus said. Let it sink in. I tell you the truth. I'm not lying to you. I'm telling you a truthful statement. This is something worthy of your trust. It's to your advantage that I leave. Does that sound right? Does that make sense to you? Have you ever thought, I wish I had been there? I wish I'd have been there when he opened the eyes of the blind. Oh, I wish I could have been there when he told that crippled man, pick up your bed and go home. You ever thought, I would have liked to have tasted the fish and the loaves when he took that little boy's lunch and he fed that multitude? Oh, I wish I could have been there when Lazarus stumbled out of that tomb 4 days in there. I wish I could have been there. Jesus says, you're in a better position. It's better for you that he's gone than if he were still here. How is that possible? It is an amazing statement. How in the world are we better off? Because Jesus is clear in this passage. We are blessed beyond measure by our Lord's departure from this earth. How? How am I better off because he's not here? It's tied directly to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know what you're thinking. Pastor, we need to be careful here.
Need to be careful here if we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit, because we don't want to do what they do. We don't want to get out there with them. You know, they're pretty fanatical about that. Well, you and I have nothing to fear from the third person of the Trinity. Nothing. Well, we don't want to get fanatical. I don't know too many Baptists who are on the verge of getting fanatical about anything, but especially the Holy Spirit. And to be honest with you, since it's just us, I would rather calm down a fanatic than resurrect a corpse. We have nothing to fear. The fact of the matter is, you cannot be born again apart from the ministry of the Spirit of God. Unless the Spirit of God illumines your mind and heart, unless the Spirit of God quickens you, you will never believe. Amen. It's not possible. Can't be saved apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And you can't grow in what it means to be a child of God, and you can't serve His kingdom without the enabling of the Holy Spirit. Every child of God is a charismatic, little c. That is, every child of God is a grace-gifted, Spirit-empowered person. It's what it means to be a believer. It's what it means to be a child of God. So we don't have anything to fear if we come to talk about the Holy Spirit. And from what Jesus says in this passage, it's very important for us to understand the ministry of the Spirit. He gives us two reasons for why it's to our advantage that He goes away. The first one is in verse 7 down through verse 11. And that is because when He departs, the Lord Jesus will send the Holy Spirit in full convicting power. It is to our advantage. It is to the advantage of planet Earth. It's to the advantage of people who walk the earth that Jesus departed, because when He goes, He sends the Spirit in full convicting power. Now notice what He said. He said there, I didn't tell you some of this stuff because I've been here with you. I've been here to absorb the hatred. I've been here to absorb the hostility. All that's changing. I'm leaving. So I needed to tell you some of this in preparation to get you ready. And you know, I don't understand. I'm talking about going away and none of you ask where I'm going. Well, wait a minute. I thought they did ask Him that. In fact, if you go back to chapter 13 and verse 36, they said, "Where are you going?" When Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," He said, "You know the way." They said, "We don't know where you're going." You know, aren't they asking? Is there a contradiction here? No, I don't think so at all. It's kind of like a dad says to his son, "You and I are going to take some time tomorrow, and I'm going to take you fishing." And the boys get all excited about it, and they plan, and they get everything ready. And then Dad gets a phone call, and he's called away. He has to go into the office. There's something that has to be done. So he explains to his son, "Son, I have to go into the office. They called me. We're going to have to do this another time." And the son says, "Why are you going? Where are you going?" He's not really asking. He already knows where he's going. He's complaining about his going. When they were asking, "Where are you going?" they were complaining about His leaving. They weren't really interested. And that's what He's saying here. He said, you're really not all that interested. You don't comprehend. You don't understand where I'm going. How do I know that they didn't understand? Because if they did understand, their hearts would have not been filled with sorrow at His word that He's leaving. For had they understood that Jesus was returning to the glory that was His with the Father before He came, if they understood He's going back to the place of authority where He will be worshipped and adored as the second person of the Trinity, and if He's going to take His seat at the right hand of the Father where He's going to intercede on behalf of His own, they wouldn't have been upset about His going. They would have rejoiced in His going. He says, "It's to your advantage that I go away." Now, how is it to your advantage? Look what He says beginning in verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you this truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. if I stay here, he's not coming. But if I go, I will send. Now, don't misread that. Don't read into that. Jesus had to go or the Spirit never could have come. As if it would be impossible for Jesus and the Spirit to both be present. That's not what he's saying. That leads to heretical views and understanding of the Trinity. Leads to a modalistic understanding. Well, the Son has to leave so the Spirit can come because the Spirit and the Son really are the same. And yet, do you remember his baptism? Jesus was baptized. He's here on the earth. He's baptized. He goes down in the water. He comes up. What happened? The Spirit descended in the form of a dove. So the Son and the Spirit are both present. The voice of the Father speaks. All three are present in that event. What we have here is, again, another place where the Scripture reveals to us the triune work of our God. He's saying, it's the plan, it's the program. I'm leaving, he's coming because I have another role to fulfill. He's taking over this part of the operation. I'm returning to the right hand of the Father where I'm fulfilling another role. It's all part of the eternal plan and will of God. It's necessary for me to go so that he can come. Now, why? Well, he doesn't leave us wondering. I will send him to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. The Holy Spirit is sent in convicting power. Now, you and I hear the word convict, and we automatically think of something negative. We think of someone who is convicted of a crime. He's found guilty. That's not a good thing. Or we say, well, I was really convicted about that, meaning I have this really bad feeling about it. I was really upset about it. We need to understand conviction's a good thing. Conviction is what brings us to understand truth. The word convict can be translated prosecute. And sometimes it's used in that way in the Scripture. I think in this context, the better way to understand the word conviction in the ministry of the Spirit is to uncover or to reveal or to expose. The Holy Spirit is coming and he will expose sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. The Spirit comes in convicting power, and that is a gracious thing. I used to think of this in terms that is a very popular understanding in biblical interpretation. The work of the Spirit in conviction is to convict me of sin, to reveal I'm a sinner, to understand my sin. I am convicted of my sin, and then it convicts me that there is a righteousness not my own that is outside of me that is in Christ. So I know that my sin can only be solved by this righteousness, and he exposes that and reveals that to me, and then he reveals to me there is a judgment yet to come. I don't think that's what's happening here. I think he's coming to expose, to reveal the world's sin, the world's righteousness, and the world's judgment. I think that's demanded by the structure of the language and its meaning. When it comes to sin, the Holy Spirit will convict of sin because they do not believe. The world does not believe. It rejects God's word. It rejects the message of Christ. It rejected Christ himself. Thus it seals its own judgment. And thus the world willfully is ignorant of their need of a Savior. It will convict of sin. Did you notice? It is sin singular, not plural. It's not that the Spirit comes to convict of individual acts of unrighteousness in this case, but to reveal the fact that sin as a state, you are a sinner, you are separated from the love and grace of God, you are separated from fellowship with God as a result of sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We stand in a state that is a condemned state. We are guilty because of sin, because of the condition of sin. And part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to bring conviction, to bring revelation, to expose the fact that we stand before God as guilty. The world does not believe, and yet the Spirit presses home sin despite unbelief, despite the rejection of the message of Christ. The Spirit of God presses and presses and presses and cracks through and exposes sin is real. You are sinful, and you stand under the judgment of God. Revealing sin, exposing guilt, and showing the need of a Savior. And only the Holy Spirit can do that. Preaching cannot do it. Pleading will not accomplish it. Only the Spirit can bring this revelation. Now, pleading and preaching are used by the Spirit of God, but apart from the Spirit of God, it's not going to be revealed. It's not going to be made known. Unless the Spirit moves, there is no conviction of sin. It's to our advantage that He departed so the Spirit could come in full convicting power. Conviction of righteousness, because I go to my Father. Again, it's not to convict us that there is a righteousness, but to expose that their righteousness is inadequate. You know, you talk to people who aren't believers, you talk to people who are in their sin, and they will tell you, I'm basically a good person. I don't do bad things. I try to do what's right. I try to treat people decently. And they give us all these things that they do, all of their good acts, all of their kindness, all of these little things that show how they're good people. And the conviction of the Holy Spirit is to reveal to them, your goodness isn't good enough. Your righteousness isn't good enough because it fails to meet the standard. What is the standard? Well, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, I tell you the truth, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll not enter the kingdom of God. And that was shocking in the day and time in which he said it, because they were considered the absolute picture of righteousness and goodness. I mean, that was their job. That's what they did all day, every day. They were holy people. How in the world could the average person exceed that and go beyond it? Jesus thought, well, okay, if you're not clear on that, let me state it another way. You must be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. If you want to go to heaven, you need to be as perfect as God is. Anybody there? Part of the convicting power of the Holy Spirit is to bring a revelation, to bring exposure that your goodness is not good enough. I'm telling you, I am called upon regularly to do funerals for people who have no involvement in the church, who have no faith that has been evident in them anywhere, and I'm consistently told, but they were a good person. And I don't deny that. The vast majority are, as long as we're able to compare with each other. many of them are better people than I am. But that isn't the issue. I'll tell you right now, if you stand before God and say, you need to let me in because I'm a better person than Rod Harris is, he will say, I certainly hope so. Unfortunately, that doesn't get you in. Are you perfect? No, then you don't get in. Part of the convicting power of the Holy Spirit is to say, I don't care how good you are. It's not good enough. Because as Isaiah put it, your righteousness is as filthy rags in my presence. The context is wearing a holy garment that is pure and spotless, and far from it, yours is a bloody mess and it's unclean, it's foul. Your best isn't good enough. And part of the coming of the Holy Spirit is to reveal to you, to expose the fact that your goodness, your righteousness is not enough. Now it also says he's going to do that because I go away. What does he mean by that? Well, if you look back in chapter 15, Jesus said, you know, they wouldn't have sinned if it hadn't been for my words. They wouldn't have sinned if it hadn't been for my acts. Now he's not saying that they never would have sinned. What he's saying is it wouldn't have been revealed as sin until they saw it in contrast to me. Then they saw. So when he says the Spirit comes to convict of righteousness because I'm going away, he said the Spirit's going to pick up where I left off. And he will expose in the way that I have been exposing. To convict of judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged. The Spirit exposes the flawed, faulty judgment of this world. Reveals the fact that the world is spiritually blind. The supreme manifestation of that is their treatment of the Lord Jesus. The world's judgment is profoundly wrong and morally perverse. But what do you expect? They're simply reflecting the judgment of their father, who is the father of lies, the God of this world, who has been defeated at the cross, who has been condemned, who stands judged already. It is to our advantage because the Spirit comes in convicting power to convict of sin, of righteousness, and judgment, the purpose of which is to bring us to the end of ourselves, so that we'll turn to Christ and believe and trust. We're blessed because of the convicting work of the Spirit. And second, we are blessed because of the Spirit's confirming work in the life of every believer. Verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come, and he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Spirit will guide into all truth. The ministry of the Spirit is to teach and to remind us of the truth that has been revealed. Specifically, the truth in Christ. Jesus said in John 14:6 that He is truth. He's not speaking of new revelation. He's not saying now when the Spirit comes, He's going to tell you all kinds of new and neat stuff that you never knew before. He said His job is to remind you of what I've already said and what the Father has already revealed so that you have illumination and understanding of the truth. How do I know that? Because the writer of Hebrews says, in times past, God spoke in many different ways. But in these last days, He has spoken His final word in the person of His Son. The work of the Spirit is to bring to light, to bring to understanding the truth that Christ has revealed. And we are benefited by. It is to our advantage that the Spirit comes with this confirming work in the life of the believer, guiding us into truth. Second, faithfully revealing and applying the Father's message. He takes what the Father has given. He doesn't speak of his own initiative, of his own authority, but he speaks what he hears. It's the same that Jesus said back in John 5, 19 and 20, that he didn't say anything unless the Father said it, and he didn't do anything unless the Father commanded it. The Spirit will perfectly, faithfully represent the Father in all things, the same as the Son. And the third thing he does in his confirming work is to consistently glorify the Son. He will glorify me. It's the work of the Spirit. We're blessed. We're blessed beyond measure by our Lord's departure. Because when he departed, he sent the Spirit in full convicting power. And he sent the Spirit confirming his work in the heart of every child of God. As strange as it sounds, it really is to our advantage that he went away. Because of the work of the Spirit. The work of the Spirit in us, convicting of sin, righteousness, and judgment, bringing us to see the beauty of Christ, and then confirming in us the work of God. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the glory of your word. I thank you for the wonder of the gospel. I thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And Father, I pray that we would daily yield to the leadership and guidance of the Spirit of God, that we may live to your glory, that we may be a people whose lives declare the glory of Christ. Lord, I pray for those who need to make decisions today, who need to commit their lives. Some need to trust in Christ for salvation today. Others need to flee to Christ for comfort and peace. Lord, I pray that as you draw, we would say yes to your will. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.